Psalms 32. Psalms 32. I'm going to read, then we'll pray. We'll be mindful of the time. I know Pastor wants to get out of here by 7, so we'll go ahead and read and get into the message. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Lord, I pray that you just please help me tonight, God. I need you. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. God, I know the message that you've put on my heart and that you've given me, God. I pray that you help me to preach with the right spirit, God. I pray that your spirit would go before me and touch the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you do something that I cannot do, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty tonight, God, and use this message. God, thank you and I love you for all that you've done. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1 and 2 is what kind of caught my attention. I was reading Psalms the other day, and pastor asked me to preach on my way out Sunday morning. And so I was praying. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he brought this back to my attention. So I've just been reading it over and over again in between church, and don't really have really much of an outline, but I know this is what the Lord's put on my heart. And so it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When you're reading the book of Psalms and you're going through these things, listen, Psalms 32 should jump out to you right away. Amen. When you get to those first two verses and you see, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Amen. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I thank God that my transgressions are forgiven. I thank God that God's been good to me, better than me than I deserve, and I have so much wickedness and so much sin in my life, but I can say I'm blessed. Amen. Because God has forgiven all of that. Amen. Thank God I'm forgiven. Thank God you're forgiven. Amen. You should be excited about that, man. You should want to worship the Lord and make you want to, when you read this in your daily Bible reading, you should stop and say, God, thank you for forgiving me, man. You can have a time with God just by yourself. Say, Lord, you've been good to me. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Man, do you realize how much trouble we'd be in if God imputed us to our iniquity? If God looked at us and saw the sin that we've committed, the iniquity in our hearts and in our lives, and says, hey, that's yours to bear. Man, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble, but one day Jesus Christ paid that debt on Calvary. He shed his blood for you and I. Thank God for the cross. Thank God what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for our sins. And thank God one day when you were lost in your sins, had no idea about God or his love or anything like that, a preacher came by your way and said, hey, can I tell you about the gospel? Can I tell you someone died for you, loves you, cares for you, and that he rose again the third day, and you accepted that, and it changed your entire life. Thank God for that. Thank God that your iniquity is not imputed to you.
Thank God.
As I read Psalms 32, I think about David writing it. And I realize this isn't the psalm after the sin with Bathsheba. I understand that. But I don't know the exact timetable in this, but I do think about David's sin with Bathsheba. And you know what I know about David? He knows a whole lot about God's forgiveness. He learned it firsthand. He learned it in a way that many in the Old Testament had never seen it before. See, we call it the sure mercies of David. You know why it's of David? Because it was the first one we've ever seen it happen to. Everybody else, God was done with. It was one shot and you're out. Some had mercy and some got forgiven, but really David's the first account where God said, it's okay, you're forgiven. He knew about forgiveness. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we all know the story where David in chapter number 11 is supposed to be in the battle, right? It's the fight that the kings go out to fight. And so right in the name, we know David's supposed to be there. But we know the story. We've heard it time and time again. David goes to his roof, and while he's there, he sees a woman bathing. Man, you should have been in the battle, David. You ever read your Bible and hope that it changes? You ever been there? I love David. I really do. I love David. And these are, by the way, these aren't characters. These aren't fictitious characters or things like that or parallels or metaphors. It's nothing like that. There was a king named David who fell in love with God. And God gave us his story in the Bible, recorded, because he wanted all of us to know about David. And when you read about him, you see a boy who fights a giant, and you see a young man running from a king, and you see all these things, and man, you start rooting for David. You're like, man, this is awesome. He loves the Lord, and I know he's not perfect or anything like that, but this guy, he's just a shepherd who became a king. You can kind of relate to David. And then when he goes on that roof, every time I get to that part of my Bible, I'm going, David, don't do it, man. Don't go on the roof. I want one day to read my Bible and it says, the day when the kings went out to fight, David went with them. Listen, I don't care if someone takes their pen and writes it for me. I'm going to shout because I'm gonna be like, hey, look, David got it. Praise the Lord. I've been praying for him, right? But it never changes. You know it. As soon as you're reading it, you're like, man, I love the story of David. I love the story of David. And then you get to 2 Samuel and you're like, man, it's coming. And he goes up to that roof and he sees Bathsheba every time. Yeah. You're like, come on, David. And then he invites her over and you're like, man, don't do it, David. I know how this ends. You're about to lose everything. Your kids, your ministry, man, you get to keep the kingdom, but it's, if you read your Bible, it's not the same as before the sin. David's never the same. He repents and he still loves the Lord and God still uses him, but there's a difference in between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel.
That's right.
It changes. And you start seeing that, and you can picture that story. He invites Bathsheba into his house, and he lies with her and commits adultery with another man's wife. And you're thinking, no, not David. This is a man after God's own heart. Yeah. It's amazing what you can do the second you get away from God. It's amazing what any of us are capable of the second we wander off. We think we can handle it. We think we'll be okay. Preacher, it's not that big of a deal. I'll be fine. Listen, King David was a better man than you and I, and he fell the second he was on the rooftop.
Yep.
You got to stay in the fight. Got to stay in the battle. He invites Bathsheba over to his house. He ends up lying with her, committing adultery, a great sin, and she leaves, and later down the road, she sends him a message saying she's pregnant. And guess what? When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. He says, oh, no, I'm caught. Isn't that sad? Isn't that why we repent most of the time? We don't repent until we get caught. We don't repent and get things right until the light shined on us and goes, oh no, now everyone's going to know about my sin. I'm sorry. You weren't sorry until you got caught. And here's David, just like a good Christian. He goes, man, how can I get away with this? What can I do to make sure this is under the rug and no one ever hears about it? He says, I need to call Uriah down here. He calls for Uriah. Uriah comes from the battle. He says, Uriah, you should just relax. You know, you're one of my best men. You're one of my mighty men. And I know you've been fighting. Joab's been telling me about you. And you're loyal. And thank God for you. How about you just relax tonight? And he gives him drink and feeds him and all those things. And you know what Uriah does? He goes and sleeps on the porch.
Yep.
And David's like, come on, man. There's something I've done and it's eating me alive. I need you to go home. Isn't that amazing how sin just eats you up? Man, it nags at you. You think you're getting away with it. You think you're enjoying it, but there's only pleasure in sin for a season. When that season is up, oh, man, it destroys you. And it's wearing at him. He's like, come on, Uriah. Just go home to your wife. And Uriah says, hey, how can I go when Joab is fighting the battle? You don't think that stuck David? That was a battle I was supposed to be in. And here he's calling the name of Joab. Hey, Joab's out there fighting. Joab's out there doing the battle. He says, you might not be there, king, but I'm going back out. Man, that stuck him. Isn't that how sin works? Somebody just says something in general conversation and God just finds a way to stick you. You're like, ah. And you got a choice. Get right or do what David did. All right, Uriah. This time tries it again. Again, it doesn't work. And so finally he goes, all right, obviously you're not going to go. So I have no other choice. And he gets his pen and his paper out. He begins to write. Joab, Uriah, I'm sending them back to you. I want you to put them on the front line. And when things get hard, when things get heavy, when the battle's at its highest, leave him. Signs his death warrant and hands it to the man that he just killed. Man, this is David. King David did that, the man after God's own heart. Sin will change you. This is the man who wouldn't even touch God's anointed, who was a wicked man. This is a man, when Saul was at his worst, he said, hey, I'm not going to touch him. That's God's man. But now things have changed, and he just signed a death warrant of an innocent man. You don't think you can handle sin, do you? Because I'm here to tell you tonight, you can't. Sin will mess you up, change your mind, literally. Have you seen Christians sitting here, and they don't talk like they used to? They don't act like they used to? They're different people, and you're thinking, what happened? Sin happened. It literally changes the way they think. And so he sends them off to the battle, and he ends up dying. And Joab gives him the news, and at the end of the story, he says, hey, you tell him that Uriah is dead. And David goes, all right, all is well. He ends up taking Bathsheba in and marries her and tries to cover it up. And just like many Christians, he thinks he got away with it. But you cannot get away from God. The scariest verse in the Bible is, be sure your sin will find you out. You know how many times I've prayed? Said, God, have mercy on me. God, I know what I've done. I know what's secret. I know what nobody else knows. God, have mercy on me. Please don't let it come to light. I know I deserve it, but God, help me. And David, I'm sure he sat in his bed next to Bathsheba. I bet you he didn't get a sleepless night. Or he didn't have a wink of sleep that night. Every night he sat by her and he's thinking, I just murdered her husband. I wonder if he remembered sitting in the field playing his harp, and I wonder if he remembered the psalms that he was writing and thought, what have I done? How far have I gone? But still, no repentance. Nathan ends up showing up and in chapter number 12 and gives him a story about a man who stole a lamb from a poor man, and David, he's irate. Man, he says, hey, we're going to take from him. He's going to pay fourfold. He got that from Exodus chapter 22, verse number 1. He says, hey, if he stole, well, he's going to give back fourfold. That's what the law says. We're going to follow the law to the letter. You know what Nathan says? He points his hand in a king's face. By the way, that was a bad idea for most prophets. Yeah. It ends pretty bad for most prophets. Yeah. But thankfully, this was a man after God's own heart. Yeah. And he stuck it right in his face, and he says, thou art the man. And David knew right then what Nathan the prophet was talking about. Amen. Do you realize when he wrote this, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Listen, it's a great verse for us. We get excited about that because we understand salvation. We understand how good God is. But let me tell you, in the eyes of David, it's so much more than that. Leviticus 20, verse number 10 says, if a man and a woman are caught in adultery, both of them are going to be killed. Just like Pastor was preaching this morning, the children of Israel get around them, grab those stones, and they wouldn't stop throwing until they were dead. Even worse than that, in Numbers chapter 15, verse number 29 and verse number 30, talks about how there's a sacrifice for a sin of ignorance. If somebody would do something, they just didn't realize they broke the law, they had no idea, it really was innocent. God said, there's a sacrifice for that. It's okay. They can make that right. Once it comes to light and they realize that they've sinned, that sin is on them, but they can get it right. But then he calls it a presumptuous sin. He says, if somebody knew it was wrong, knew it was against God, knew they never should have been there, and they decided to do it anyway, there is no sacrifice. He's to be cut off from his people. David, in the book of Deuteronomy, a king is commanded to write their own law. I don't know if you realize that, but a king, even before they ever had kings, God literally said in Deuteronomy, one day you're going to reject me, and when you do, you're going to ask for a king. Isn't that amazing how God is? He said, when you do this, when you reject me and you get a king, that king is to write his own copy of the law, literally pen and paper, and start in Genesis all the way through the first five books of the Bible, writing it down. And then he was to have his own copy, and after he wrote it, he was to read it and meditate on it every day. David knew that law. I believe that David was the only king that actually followed that principle. Say why? Because he wrote so much about the law of God. You don't love God's law that much unless you're in it every day. And so he began to write, and I wonder if he grabbed that law one day sitting next to Bathsheba. Maybe it has some dust on it. Maybe it had been a little too long since he read it. Maybe that's why he wasn't in the battle that day, because he kind of let up on reading the law. And maybe he grabbed it and he read, and it said, he got to Leviticus, and it said, if you're caught in adultery, you're going to be stoned. He said, that's me. He got to Numbers 15, and he said, presumptuous sin, that's me. See, if this was the court of law, if they brought David before the Levites, they would have presented the evidence. You know what he would have found? Guilty. Guilty. I can imagine, if you can imagine a courtroom for a moment, David sitting in the chair. He's the defendant. He's the one that they're accusing. And you have the Levites over here, and they're saying, all right, David, did you take another man's wife? David's, yeah. Yeah, I did that. David, did you know that it was another man's wife? Yeah, I knew. And when you knew, did you try to cover it up by murdering that man? Yeah, I did that too. He says, all right, got another witness, call the witness up, and this witness comes up, and he goes, David, one time, you know, you played in the field, and I know when you were around your sheep, you would always be singing, and man, you just had a great spirit on you. And I remember one time, and I believe we've got it recorded here, that in Psalms 19, verse number 13, you asked to keep you away from presumptuous sins. David said, God, keep me from presumptuous sins, that I would escape the what? Great transgression. He knew that there was no sacrifice for it. And he said, God, keep me away from that. Help me to do what's right. I wonder if that witness said, we've got you on record asking God to keep you away from that transgression. Then why didn't you follow your own prayer? Why did you stop praying, David? Why'd you stop reading, David? Now you're here. And all they could do is they say, well, how do you find David? The entire courtroom in unison would say, guilty. Guilty. In fact, Nathan the prophet says, thou art the man. The sword's never going to leave your house. You're going to die. Your children are going to die. This is going to ruin everything. And David said, Lord, or I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately, Nathan says, the Lord has heard you. You're not going to die. When he wrote this, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. He knew the forgiveness of God. Amen. Listen, when you read this, you need to understand that one day you were in a courtroom. One day the evidence was being presented against you, and they said, hey, have you done this? Did you lie? Yes, I did. Did you steal? Yes, I did. Have you committed adultery in your heart? Yes, I have. Have you done this and this and this? Yes, that's me. And the devil proudly stood up and said, guilty! Guilty! He's mine, Lord. Send him to hell. He could spend eternity with me. And you could say nothing else but this. Lord, I've sinned against thee. Would you forgive me? Listen, the law is on their side. You were guilty. There was nothing else that you could do. But if you humble yourself, say, God, I am sorry for what I've done. There's no merit to my name. There's nothing good I can offer. I can't trade places. I can't work for it. I've sinned and I deserve hell. I am the man. But would you forgive me? And you know what the blessing about that is? The judge stands up. The judge says, hey, I've heard the accusations. I've heard what he's done. And you're right. He's done them all. He's guilty. But his sin's been paid. The blood of Calvary has washed all that away. Jesus Christ stands by your side and says, hey, he is forgiven. And so you can proudly say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And you should get excited about that. You should worship the Lord because of that. Your home, your personal life should be praising God. You should be in your car driving, thinking about, man, I know where I was a year ago. I know where I was 15 years ago when God changed me. And you can look at your family and look at your wife and your kid and go, why would God give me all this? Why is God giving me a house? Why is God giving me a car? Why is God giving me a book that I love? Why is God giving me a church? Why? One word. Blessed is the man who is forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. Amen.
You've been forgiven.
Amen.
And it's because of that you should worship him.
Yeah.
Get excited about that. I wonder, sometimes I think, and I'm a weirdo, don't worry about it. Sometimes I wonder when we're in when they're in heaven, God lets anybody see anything, or if they're just busy worshiping him, and that's fine too. But I often wonder if John the Beloved, when he's penciling his book, if he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder if God looks back and goes, hey, David, remember that? I wonder if he goes, hey, David, remember when you confessed your sins? And man, David goes, oh, yeah, and you were faithful. You were faithful. You were just. You forgave me my sins. Thank you, God. You're good to me. You're wonderful. You're holy. You're everything to me. And it started another 1,000 years of worshiping. Thank God if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Say, what's the whole point of this then? Let's look at verse number 3. I'm almost done. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I first read this psalm, I thought what it meant was he was just keeping silence because of his sin. You know, sin makes you silent, by the way. That's why you don't shout in church. That's why you don't have any victories in your life, because of sin. And so I began to think about this. I said, well, maybe he's silent because of sin, but that's not what's going on here. He said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Who's he keeping silent from? The Lord. There was sin in him that he was not telling God about. God knew it was there. But when you've got sin in you, that fellowship is broken. You don't talk to God about it. You don't want to get it right. You hang on to it. And you think you'll be okay, but it says his bones waxed old. Roaring all the day long. What's roaring? That is a pitiful, pathetic, loud cry. He had no peace. Man, he would lay in bed, tears rolling down his cheeks, knowing the sin that he was in, knowing the filth that he was rolling around in. He realized what life he had done. He realized his mistakes. He realized how far he'd gone. He had no peace, no joy. His bones waxed old. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. You ever been there? You ever had sin in your heart and the hand of God is against you? Man, everything you touch is just falling apart. You have nothing going right in your life. It's trial after trial after trial. And you're just thinking, God, why is this happening to me? And the whole time his hand is heavy on you going, get it right. Get it right. If you would get this right, all of it would be over. And he said, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know why you're so dry? You know why you can go an entire week of revival and never come to an altar, never get things right, never get anything? I've heard teenager after teenager after teenager say, Brother Michael, I didn't really get anything. Oh, I didn't really get anything. I didn't get anything. I understand there are some messages you won't get something out of. But an entire week of revival, God never spoke to you. Where's your heart, young people? What's going on in here? The truth is, he was speaking, you weren't listening. He said, I've gotten dry. Are you dry, Christian? Is that why when we sing in the choir and we're lifting up the name of the Lord and we're praising him that you can't even lift your hand? Sin makes that hand kind of heavy, doesn't it? Sin makes your voice kind of weak, doesn't it? It's eating you up. It's destroying your life. But then verse number 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, he finally broke that silence. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God, I'm sorry. The Lord said, you're forgiven. It's that simple, young people. It's that simple just to say, God, I am wrong. You were right. Forgive me. And he says, thy iniquity is forgiven. Verse number 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Listen to me, young people. The Bible says, and I've said it in teen class time and time again, seek him early while he may be found. That tells me there will be a time in your life where maybe he won't be found. Maybe there's a point of no return. Maybe there's a point where you held on to the sin just too long. I don't know if you remember in the book of Judges when the people of Israel would get into idolatry and then they would get right. Get into idolatry and then they would get right. And one day they said, God, deliver us. And God said, go to your gods. Go to the ones that you forsook me for. Go to the ones that you're worshiping. They can help you. I'm done. Seek him early while he may be found. And he said, God, as long as I can find you, this is what I'm praying. Verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. You know why you won't sing out loud in church? You're not delivered. It's right there. God's saying, I want to forgive you. Why won't you come? What are you hanging on to? Why is that sin so important that you want to break fellowship? Why is it so important to you that you want to be dry, that you don't want to feel the Lord's presence anymore? Listen, you're missing out on the hiding place. There's nothing like being under His wing. There's nothing like being in His presence. There's nothing like being around God. Why do you not want to be there? Is it that scary to give up one sin, the one thing that's messing your life up anyway? You know what I mean? Christians will not get anything from God because of a stupid cigarette, because of a drink, because of pornography. Listen to me. I used to preach to the boys all the time. Hey, get off your phones. Get off your phones. It's a weakness. It's going to destroy you. But listen to me, parents. We live in a day and age because we gave out cell phones to 13-year-olds and 14-year-olds, and we left them in their room time and time again, that the girls are looking at more pornography than the boys. And then what happens is that spirit spreads through the entire youth group, and you say, Brother Michael, fix my teenager. Preach to them. Let them have it. And I pray and I pray and I preach and I preach, and if their face is dull, there's no light on. Why? Because pornography has gripped their heart, and they feel nothing from the Lord anymore. You better pray. You better pray. Listen to me, young people. You're missing out on the hiding place. I can tell you about it all the time. I can tell you about the times I've let God around me. I can tell you about the times that I've cried and sought the Lord with everything in my heart, and God was there for me. Brother Mike can tell you about it. Pastor can tell you about it. They feel God's presence on a daily basis. They're riding in their vehicles, and God shows up, and tears drip down their eyes. But you have no idea what that's like. You think it's fake. You think we've made it up. You think maybe at a certain age it'll just happen magically. No, it comes with repentance. God will not dwell with a man hanging on to sin. He's holy. He's perfect. You're missing out on the hiding place. Look at verse number 8. He gets right. He tells God, I've confessed my sins to you. I'm sorry about my time, preacher. I'm trying to hurry. He said, I've prayed this godly prayer. God has become my hiding place. He's getting right. That fellowship is restored. And verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Hold on. David's not teaching God anything. Are you telling me the one who's speaking, it's changed roles? Right in the middle of the psalm, David is saying, hey, God, you are my hiding place. And after he admits that, after he gets right with God, then God starts speaking. Verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Listen to me, how long has it been since you've heard the mouth of God? How long has it been since you've heard the still small voice in your heart? How long's it been since the heart's been pulled and God's gotten a hold of you? How long, Christian? I've gone to church here for many years, and I can tell you this, it's been almost 10 years since I've been in the youth group. 10 years, that was quick. It was just like yesterday that I was leaving to go to Connecticut. I remember it so clearly. I can tell you all the camp stories, all that, but it's been 10 years. You realize there's people who come to this church every once in a while who are in my youth group, and I wonder, God, has it been 10 years? Since they last spoke to you? I remember going to the altar with them. I remember being side by side praying together. There was a boy who used to come to this church that hasn't come in years. You know what he said to me? Michael Shane, don't quit. Don't quit. Let's do this together. He's not here. Has it been 10 years since God's done something for you, church? Where's your timetable at? How long you been dry? How long you been avoiding talking to God because you're hanging on to that sin? How long's the silence been? How dry are your bones? Where you at? But once he got right, you know what he realized? God's my hiding place. God's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And then after he got right, God started speaking to his heart. Man, there's nothing like hearing God. There's nothing like hearing his voice, nothing like opening his word and that verse pop out to you. And you say, thank you, Lord, for talking to me. Thank you for being my friend. Brother Eric worshiped about it this morning. God's your friend. And there's nothing like having a friend that you're fellowshipping with. But unfortunately, so many of you got something in between you and God. No fellowship. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Don't be stubborn. Why are you hanging on to it so much? Why does God always have to pull and prod and kick against the pricks? Why? Constantly. Why can't you just get right? Isn't it worth it? What are you hanging on to? When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. A carnal mind is death. What are you hanging on to? Verse number 10, this is your life. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Aren't you tired of a hard life? Aren't you tired of everything going bad? Aren't you tired upon sorrow upon sorrow? You say, well, there's sorrows when you're serving God. Absolutely there is. But there's a God that's in your corner who wipes those sorrows away, gives you a peace that you cannot understand, and comforts you in a way that no one else understands. I couldn't imagine going through so much of the things that I've gone through without Him. Can't imagine it. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Thank God for His mercy. Every day you walk, you can say, man, that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Why? Because you trusted Him. You got forgiven. You're clean, man. Walking clean is so much easier than being weighed down by the sin that so easily besets you. And then verse number 11, after he got right, after, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Say, why you shout? Why you get excited? Because I'm forgiven. I'm clean. God has washed my sins away. And now I have a burden that's been lifted from me. And so all I can do is lift my hands and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for all you've given me. God, you've been good to me. Amen. You want to get a shout? You want to rejoice in the Lord? You want to get in when the church is worshiping God? Then get forgiven. Amen. Brittany, you come and play, if that's okay, preacher. Brittany, you come and play. Before anybody comes, I am going to have an invitation. I believe you should come, but listen to me. Before you come, some people need to come down to the altar and say, God, you've been so good to me. Thank you for your mercy. Now, you know how you worship the Lord? You thank Him. You get down and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, I've been forgiven. Some of you, you can look at your past, and you're saying, God, you've been so good to me. And, Lord, I just need to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. But while that's happening, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. There's people coming here thanking the Lord. So how about you sneak in with them? And say, God, I've been hanging on to sin for a long time. God, that was me. I've been dry for a long time. God, I didn't get anything out of revival. Brother Mark was preaching and nothing was going on in my heart. And it's because of my sin. God, would you forgive me? I've got something between me and you, God. I don't want it there. I want to shout. I want to be excited about being a Christian. Would you come? Listen, we're not going to know. You're coming to thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace. But you that need to be forgiven, you that are hanging on, been hanging on for quite some time, will you come? Haven't come to an altar in a long time, would you come? Never been to an altar in your life, would you come? Would you come?